So, well, over the past couple weeks, we've started in the series. It is on now, isn't it? There we go. All right. So, no more coughing in the microphone. That doesn't sound good. Learned that last time. Anyways, so over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at 1 Peter and kind of just going through it verse by verse. And first one, we talked about glory and how our glory is fleeting and that God's glory is everlasting. And then last week, we talked about being ready for action and what that means and how we are supposed to be ready to serve God and to be ready for whatever might come our way. Well, today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. So you can go ahead and turn there and you can hold that spot. And what we're going to be looking at is what Peter's talking about is about being together. And we're on a journey. As a church, we're on a journey traveling together. So I like to think of us, as traveling together. Now there's a couple who they're from Oklahoma, and this is winter time, and they, during winter it's cold, and they were, ready to thaw out. So they decided they were gonna make a trip down to Florida. And they tried to figure out plans and everything, and finally, they decided the husband was going to go down first the day before, and then the wife would follow the next day. So the husband flies down and makes it there fine and no issue. So as a good husband, he sends an email to his wife. And he sends the email, not realizing he sent it to the wrong person. He didn't fill in the correct, address. And so a lady in Houston, Texas, a widower, had just finished burying her husband. She comes home and she starts looking through her emails, expecting to see messages from family and friends and, just well-wishers and things like that. And her husband was a very godly man, and so she was excited about reading those. Well, she ended up fainting. She read this email. And so her son comes in, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. He looks, and he reads the email, and it's addressed to my loving wife from your departed husband. Subject, I've arrived. A message said, I've just arrived and I've been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Yeah. I am looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Oh. Yeah. Well, we're on a journey, traveling together, and life is often considered a journey. And but as Christians, our journey is a little bit different than just any normal person. We get to travel together. And in our scripture, we're going to learn that God's obedient children are together all the way. That they're together all the way. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And we're going to be reading to chapter 2, verse 10. And this is what it says. It says, you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls, for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which has been preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders reject, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a choice race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's obedient children are together all the way. Now, I really want us to get that from our text. In our text, you is mentioned 14 times, and it's not referring to you personally. It's not referring to me personally. It's referring to us collectively as a church, as a group. And it refers to them as brethren and also as loving one another. He's speaking to us as a whole, not individually. Often we get wrapped up in being focused too much on ourselves. And we think, you know, we ask ourselves, what can church offer me? Rather than us look at a church and, you know, try to participate or, you know, help other people. We become centered on, you know, on my personal growth rather than on the growth of each other. But we aren't alone. And that's what one of the things Peter is talking, wanting us to know, is that we aren't alone. We are traveling together. And we're going to see a few things, three ways that we're going to be together. And the first way is that we are together in obedience. We are together in obedience. Now, just like when you're on a trip or any kind of journey, there's usually rules, right? If you guys take a car trip, I mean, if you have a family, you have kids, you guys usually have rules? Like, you can't throw trash on the floor, right? Is that one? All right. Or, you know, we're going to have a moment of silence for the next 2 hours as we're traveling. Or, you know, whatever. I'm sure you had different kinds of rules where you just, you know, it was enforced. And we're at the point where rules don't mean anything to our kids, it seems like. but we still have to try to enforce them and stuff. But as growing up, when we would go hiking, one of the rules when we were younger was we had to stay between my mom and my dad. We could run anywhere between that, but we weren't allowed to go past them or else, you know, we would get in trouble and, you know, there was consequences if we didn't listen. We'd miss out on opportunities to, you know, to have fun or things like that. On our Christian walk, we have to be obedient to God's word. In verses 22, from the NIV, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." Being together means that we have to be united. I mean, as a church, we're not going to be together if we're all on different pages, right? It's not going to work real well. Well, we have to be united. And within the Christian churches, that term, unity, is a term we kind of struggle over. Because being unified for the sake of being unified isn't good, is it? That's not the point. We're not supposed to be united together just for the sake of being united. We're supposed to be united based off of what? God's word and his truth. There will always be people, you know, who, even though we, you know, okay, for me personally, I've yet to find one person that I believe 100% of the same things that they believe. There's not one person yet. And if there is, I have an issue probably. But, so we all have different beliefs and things like that. But when it comes down to what Scripture clearly states as fact, we need to be standing firm on those things. Since I've been here, I've been asked a question multiple times, and probably a couple dozen times. So I'll go to ask you this. Are you a born-again Christian? Okay. So I wasn't sure what kind of response I would get. I've been asked that wherever I've gone. I'm like, I'm a minister at the church. Oh, are you a born-again Christian? And it's like, I mean, I've been born again, but I wouldn't consider myself a born-again Christian. And there's a reason why behind that. And it's bothered me. The past couple weeks has really just bothered me. And because it's like, to me, it's kind of redundant. I mean, a born-again Christian is it's like saying, are you a Christian? It's like, well, what does that mean? I'm a Christian, therefore I'm born again. And so eventually I was thinking, you know, next time I talk to someone or someone asks me that, I'm gonna ask them, you know, what's the alternative? What's the other kind of Christian? Because that's kind of what they're implying, isn't it? There's another type of Christian. It's not simple, you know. I mean, it is simple. It's either you are a Christian or you're not. It's not like I'm 25% Christian or I'm 50% Christian and 25% something else. You're either a Christian or you're not. Peter is pointing out that we have to be, we must follow. We must be obedient. And we need to follow God's word. If we're going to be together, we have to be together on how God wants us to commit ourselves to him. What does God tell us to do? You know, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, you know, confess him as Lord and Savior. Mark 16:16 says, you know, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We must be obedient to giving our life to Christ, but we also have to be obedient in studying His Word. In chapter 2, verse 2 of what we read, it says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Do you long for the pure milk? I don't like milk that much, to be honest. I'll drink it. Every once in a while I'll have a little craving of, you know, just plain milk, but usually I like to put syrup in it, sugar, ice cream, whatever it might be. I love milkshakes. Does that disappear with the cold? Because in Florida I drink it all year round. So anyways. Well, with the milk, I'm not a huge fan of just plain up milk. But God wants us to, you know, to desire, to long for the pure milk of His Word. And, you know, the phrase, are you born again Christian, that comes from something, basically adding something to the Word of God. They're adding a syrup, something to make it easier to digest, you know. Or maybe not so much the born again Christian, but the other side, the other Christian. And often, you know, we get wrapped up into, or we're not get wrapped up, but people start teaching things, or, you know, the milk doesn't seem as desirable, so we try to flavor it, you know, or make it better. But what God wants is for us to go straight to His Word, to study His Word, and know the truth from His Word. And that's just one example, the born-again Christian. There's countless examples. You can think of the Catholic Church and the things that they taught, and all the, you know, the Reformation, the Restoration, and things that have happened because of things that were taught wrong. But we need to be obedient together, striving to understand God's Word. And we need to be challenging each other, and not just individually in our lives, but we need to do it as a church. Whenever we can, study the Word of God. And that's just study, you know, books or things like that, which are good. And I don't think we really do that very often, it seems like. But, you know, actually continuing to dive deep into God's Word. I got a cable around me. All right. The second way we're to be together all the way is to be together in love. We have to be together in love. So let's go and look at 1 Peter verse 22 again. And we're going to look at the second part. Fervently love one another from the heart. As a church, would you say we're a loving church? Don't respond. Don't shake your head. But would you say we are a loving church? I've kind of, over the past couple weeks, primarily this week, I guess, I've kind of been wondering and thinking about, you know, what do people say we are? What if they look at us, and Mark, I had talked to you about this, what kind of church are we? And, you know, and I kind of thought, there's a lot of descriptions you can look at, you know, a lot, you know, churches are known for different things. Some churches are more for they're big into the, you know, being relevant, or, you know, being hip or cool, or, you know, everything they do is centered more on that. So they want to get people in, they're going to feel welcomed and things like that. And that's not necessarily all bad, but it seems like when people cling to that, it ends up being a little bit weaker or a little bit shallower. Another is, you know, being strong in Scripture, which that's a great thing. But often, you know, people who become, you know, very strong, I know a couple churches that they cling to that so much that they have had splits, they've had, you know, different issues come up because they're not getting the whole picture. And so sometimes it just seems like it's empty, it's lacking things. There's other churches that focus solely on outreach, and they bring tons of people in, they, you know, maybe lead them to Christ and things like that, and then as soon as they come in the door, they're out the back, and it's like they're gone. As a church, what do we want to be known for? What do we want our community to think of us? It's a good thing to think about. And one thing that's kind of cool, we are known for something in the community. You guys know what that is? The sign, yes. Our sign, we're known for the sign. I've talked to, again, I don't know how many people, and it's like, oh, you're the church with the sign. Like, yeah, we're the only church with the sign, but, you know. So apparently that's a big deal, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that really what we want to be known for? Is that really what we want to be known for? Well, I think according to our text and also what we see throughout Scripture, the thing we want to be really known for is that we're a loving church. Or a church that loves. There's a story about a kid who he used to walk to church, and he was there every Sunday school. He was there every meeting. He was there, and as he met, eventually his family decided to move farther away, and this is in Detroit. And so eventually, it was rather than a mile walk, it was 2 or 3 mile walk. And so, but he still faithfully came to that church. And one of his friends one day asked him, like, why do you come to our church? I mean, you pass a dozen churches on the way. Why do you decide to come to our church? The boy kind of thought about it, and he's like, you're right. Those churches, some of them might believe the same things I believe in, but I can't imagine any church loving me more than this church. And I think that's a powerful statement. I hope that all of us, when we think of our church, will think that. That when we come here, we are loved. We love one another. I mean, just think of how much that would impact us personally. And not just us, but our community would know about that. I mean, if we truly love one another, it'll be known. And as I've been here about 4 weeks now, I guess, 3 weeks, something like that. And I've seen, examples of how we love one another. And that's very encouraging. And I've seen, where people have helped people in need. I've seen people, be encouraging and, being supportive to one another. And that's great. But I've also seen negative things too. In our scripture, it mentions five things. It says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, are we pure of that? Or do we struggle with that? I mean, every church struggles with, at least at some point, we'll have to deal with each of those things. But do we do it now? I mean, maybe there's someone in the church you just don't get along with. And there's always people like that. There's people the minister doesn't get along with. Shocking, yes. Not yet. That'd be pretty bad. But no. But the church, I mean, there's people you're going to not get along with. Is there someone that you just, like, as soon as you see them, you're just like, oh, they're here. I mean, I've done that before. I mean, is that what Christ wants? Is that what the church should be like? Or what about, just being fake? You come in, you're like, you're the holiest person, the most godly, and then on Monday, what are you doing? You're just as sinful as everyone else. I mean, what kind of people are we? How about slandering? Do we gossip about each other? Do we talk behind each other's backs? Do we, degrade people to one another? Do we support one another, or do we tear people down? Our text, it says, therefore, putting aside these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. If we're going to be together, we have to put these things aside. We need to let them go. If we don't, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to fall apart. And we're going to get hurt. And we're going to hurt others. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him even more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Now, that's a great way to think about it. There's a guy, a preacher, who had a lady come into his office, a wife. And the wife just started, sharing everything that she had been going through, the struggle she had faced, and, with her husband. And she's like, I'm tired of dealing with it. I want to get a divorce. So he's like, okay. And she starts sharing, that she wants more than just a divorce. She really wants to make him suffer. So the preacher listens and is like, okay, well, what is the best way to make him suffer? She's like, well, to do what he did to me. I fell in love with him, so I want to make him fall back in love with me. And then in turn, in a couple months, how about I just, that's when I'll cancel it. So as soon as he becomes attached to me, by showing affection, being, finding, doing things of kindness to him and things like that, after that, that's when I'll break it up. So the minister's like, okay, go ahead and do that, and then in a couple months, come back and talk with me. So she goes and she does that. And a couple months later, the preacher doesn't hear anything. So he waits a little bit longer and decides to call her up. He's like, hey, so you're getting a divorce or not? She's like, well, I actually ended up, as I started doing those things, I realized I actually did love him. So I don't want to get a divorce anymore. And it's a good story to, you know, to understand. If we start acting like we love each other, if we start looking and doing things to help one another, rather than just say or wonder, I think I love my neighbor, I love everyone here, I think, let's show it. Because even if we don't, or think about it, if you struggle with someone who annoys you, instead of gossiping about them, if you spend time doing something nice directly to them or encouraging them or doing something, do you think you're going to hate them very much? Eventually, you're going to find that you love them. And in return, they'll see it and they'll behave the same way. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we are together, as God wants us to be, we will love one another. We'll love one another. The third thing is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. So let's go to read that. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The third thing that that Peter wants us to see, or that he wants us to be together in, is that we need to be together in worship. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts." I'm glad that we have a good, faithful group who comes to Sunday schools and the main service and also Wednesday nights. That's an encouraging thing. It's encouraging for us to be together, to find opportunities to worship and praise God, whether through reading and studying His Word or, you know, singing songs, which some of us might not be the best at. I'm one, not the best, but that's okay. We will still praise God. And it's easy for us to, you know, to want to back away from that, or, you know, especially if we get hurt or something like that. It's easy to you know, move on, or, you know, it's better not to fix a relationship, let's find someplace else to go. But God desires for us to fix things and to make things right, and for us to be faithful and to love one another and to worship together. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's worship together. Let's be faithful in our attendance. I can't imagine. I've grown up in church, and, you know, I can't imagine not going to church. I can't imagine, you know, going back to the, you know, born-again Christian, dealing with once saved, always saved, and things like that. I don't see the point of being a Christian if we're not together. That's one of the things that I think is important for us to see, is that we aren't alone. We are together, and we are to worship together. And we, you know, we have, you know, the three main things we do, but who says we have to stop at that? We could do, you know, multiple Bible studies. You can do, you know, men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings at Chick-fil-A, which is what Lee and I do with the Church of Christ. Or, you know, what about in Franklin? Is there something we can do? I mean, I want us to find opportunities to worship, whether it's, you know, with us or even with other people, but sharing the love of Christ and to be faithful with them. And that's our challenge for today, is that we will look for opportunities to be together, to love one another, to be faithful or obedient, and to worship Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for everything you give us. And thank you that you care for us and that you have brought people into our lives that will hold us accountable and will build us up. And I thank you that we are faithful. I pray that you help us to encourage us to be if we're not. Lord, thank you for always blessing us. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.